Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 29th of August, 2010. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at MBC. This week, Andy is continuing our look at the Sermon on the Mount with dealing with enemies. The reading is Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. I'm sorry, but the audio quality is not great again this week. We're still tinkering with our new recorder, I'm afraid. So let's go and join Gemma for the reading and then Andy will start the sermon.
Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. May God speak to us through his word.
Been this week, I don't know if you've been keeping close to the news this week, but there's been quite a lot, hasn't there, about immigration, and there's an ongoing conversation in this country about immigration, the rights and wrongs of immigration, the right levels of immigration, and so on and so forth. And what we saw going on in France this week, the removal of 300 Roma people, was it, their repatriation to their country, is just an indication of how strong that issue of immigration, how much it stirs us and stirs in us. And I just wondered this morning, can I have the, there it is. Some of you, it's not a very clear picture, I'm sorry about that, and some of you will have seen that before. Anybody ever felt like that? Anybody ever been in a situation where you are in the minority and when being in that position makes you feel very vulnerable? I think that's a very sweet picture. The nation of Israel, about 1500 BC, had been carried off into exile in Babylon. They were a minority people living in a foreign land. And Psalm 137, which is has become a very well-known psalm, Psalm 137 says, there our captors asked us for songs, our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said to us, sing us one of the songs of Zion. He said, we hung our harps on the poplar trees. And their lament, their reply to those tormentors, those people who asked them to sing the songs of Zion, their reply has become very well known. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? How can we sing the songs of the Lord whilst in a foreign land? The church is a minority group. We are foreigners exiled in a strange land. I like the way that the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity illustrates this in some of their logos. And they illustrate the fact that we are a minority group, foreigners in a strange land, by these two diagrams. Here, this is the church gathered, in red here, in the midst of an unbelieving community. And this is what we will look like tomorrow morning. Dispersed, as a minority group, as a minority people, living in a foreign land, exiled in a foreign land. And increasingly, we've read about these situations in the news, about Bibles and about crosses and whether or not we can pray with people when we're at work and so on and so forth. We are becoming increasingly aware of how it feels to have unpopular beliefs. We are increasingly aware of how it feels to have public opinion against us. The persecuted church around the world, for which we're going to be praying later, knows firsthand how it feels to face fierce discrimination. That is why it's important that we meet together to pray for them. So, this morning, how can we, here today, how can the church in this land sing the songs of the Lord whilst in a foreign land? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is placed, as you know, as in other situations, he's placed in the midst of a large crowd. But in the midst of that large crowd, he instructs his minority group, his disciples. He pulls them out of the crowd and teaches them and instructs them. And what he teaches them, and what he is teaching those of us who today want to follow Jesus, is how we sing the songs of the Lord whilst in a strange land. How do we faithfully sing the songs of the Lord whilst in a foreign land? Jesus is showing us how to live as his faithful and distinctive people in the midst of ungodliness. Someone said, how to live in the world, but not be of the world. The sermon from the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 at the beginning is deeply countercultural. Deeply countercultural. In the sermon, Jesus sharpens the contrast between normal and acceptable standards of behaviour and the new righteousness to which Jesus is calling his followers. In chapter 5, verse 20, at the beginning, if you like, of the sermon, Jesus says this, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Let me read that again. And remember that when Jesus is talking here about our righteousness, he's not talking about the righteous clothes, if you like, the robes of righteousness that are given to us in Christ when we believe in him. He is talking about the living of our lives, and we know that because of what comes next. So let's read it again. "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus' teaching is tough. It is very hard. And it is very hard for us sitting here this morning. What I want to do is just take a very brief look at each of the clauses that Jesus talks about in the passage that Gemma read to us. Let's begin in verse 38, where Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth." This is what has become known as the law of reciprocity. You hit me, and I'll hit you. Should we practice that together? I'd like you to turn to the person on your left and... No, we went, John, behave yourself.
Gandhi once famously said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth simply leaves the whole world blind and toothless. In Israel, at the time, an eye for an eye was actually not a license for revenge, saying if someone hits you, you can do that. It was actually a restrictive law given to the people designed to prevent an escalation of revenge, an escalation of violence. The dominant world narrative is not actually eye for eye, but if someone hits you, hit them harder. And that can escalate into problems, as we have seen. It begins in the school playground. You do that again, and I'm going to get my mates onto you. And then it escalates as we become mature into situations, as we have seen, perhaps between Protestants and Catholics in Northern Ireland, between Jews and Arabs in the Middle East, between Tutsis and Hutus in Rwanda, where one side seemingly continually seeks to outdo the aggression of the other. And so it spirals into horrendous situations. And into this context, Jesus brings his hard teaching. Verse 39. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Don't resist an evil person. In verse 39, he continues to unpack this in what we might call four mini parables. Verse 39, he says, and this is an unpacking of what Jesus means to not resist an evil person. In verse 39, he says, turn the other cheek. In verse 40, he says, let him have your cloak as well. In verse 41, go 2 miles. Verse 44, love your enemies. Let's look at those a little bit. Verse 39, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Verse 44, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus is bringing his hard teaching into to his disciples. And he's exploring the priorities of mercy over revenge and servanthood over self-assertion. Servanthood over self-assertion. Let's look at those a bit closer. Slapping of the cheek. Would you turn to your... No, I've done that one already this morning, haven't I? Yes, we won't practice that on each other. But don't. If someone slaps you, turn the other cheek. A slap was not a full-out punch. It was a provocative action using the back of the hand on someone's right cheek. And the instinctive response when someone does that is to hit back. But a calmer person, a more reasoned person, a good person, if you like, instead of hitting back, would have been absolutely within his rights to have taken that person to court. And in taking them to court, that could have resulted in a heavy fine. But Jesus goes further. He does not merely reject revenge, but he invites his disciples to forego their legal rights, to forego justice. To turn the other cheek is not an act of defiance, hit me again if you dare, but rather a calculated renunciation of my rights. I would be justified in taking this action, but I choose not to. This is hard teaching. Do not resist an evil person. Similarly, if someone was found guilty in a court by a judge, they had the right to strip that person of everything they had except one thing, and that was the tunic, the cloak, on the person's back. Jesus says, they can take it off you. They can't take it off you. So lay down your rights and give it to them. Lay down your rights. In the days of the Roman Empire, a Roman soldier had a right to require an imperial subject to serve as his donkey for a mile. Just a mile. And we see that acted out in the life of Simon of Cyrene. Do you remember Simon, who was commanded by the Roman officer to carry the cross of Jesus just for a mile? No doubt, when people were asked to do this or commanded to do this, they fulfilled this obligation reluctantly. But Jesus' response is, when you have done the obligatory 1 mile, offer to carry their stuff a second mile. And in so doing, shame your enemies. Fourthly, in the New Testament, as today, loving your neighbours and hating your enemy had become the norm. We would say, yeah, that's obvious, isn't it? We love those who love us, but we hate those who hate us. And the word love, agapeo, agape, doesn't describe a feeling. Agape describes something we do. Agape has been described as love in action. It is easy, isn't it, for us to do something to someone who loves us and to someone who we feel love for. But Jesus is calling his disciples to do something for someone they may not know or like, or who might even be an enemy, an identifiable enemy. Jesus is not asking us to feel love. He is asking us to act in love towards all people. This is very tough teaching. If we want to take the scriptures, if we want to be people who take the Bible seriously, this is hard. This is tough teaching. Teaching that goes against our natural instincts for revenge and justice, that sense of justice. Teaching, we may feel, makes it impossible to follow Jesus. And there were many, we read, who couldn't take some of Jesus' teaching and walked away. Jesus is raising the bar, not lowering it. He is making it more demanding to follow him, not less. Matthew will shortly record, in a few chapters' time, Jesus' words. My way is through the small gate. My way is along the narrow path. Following Jesus is costly. Following Jesus is difficult. And if we're not finding it difficult, we may not be following him closely enough. I don't want to make a broad sweeping statement like that, because it's not always true. But sometimes it might be true. That if we're finding being a Christian a breeze, then it might mean that we need to review our following of Jesus a little bit. Because following Jesus is costly, as we looked at a few weeks ago. But Jesus says, do these things, verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. In other words, this, what we've been looking at, turning the other cheek, giving away our cloak, going the extra mile, being generous, loving our enemies, this is the way, if God lived on earth, this is the way he would behave. And so he's saying to his disciples, you behave like this so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, because that's the way your Father will behave. Let's look at verse 45 and 46. 46, sorry. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? And then Jesus ends this section. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's that call again. It came last week in our reading too. Be perfect. Don't just be perfect, but be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We read these things. If God walked on earth, this is how he would behave. So Jesus says, do it that you may be like your Father in heaven. This is hard teaching. These mini parables that we've just looked at have a far wider impact than the specific issues of violence and whether or not we should have an army or go to war or anything like that. It's far, far wider than those specific issues of violence and justice, although we may find help in these passages. Jesus is inviting his minority group, those who choose to accept him as king and thus desire to live the values of the kingdom of God, to live in direct contradiction to our instinctive need of self-assertion of my rights in order to willingly serve others or put others' needs first, not as doormats, but as servants. I want to read that again because I stuttered because I was very careful writing this down. Let me read it again. Jesus is inviting his minority group, his disciples, those who choose to accept him as king and thus desire to live the values of the kingdom, to live in direct contradiction to our instinctive need of self-assertion of my rights, in order to willingly serve others or put the needs of others first, not as doormats, but as servants. Servants who follow in the footsteps of their master, Jesus. Jesus, who, Mark tells us, even though he was the Son of God, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This teaching, brothers and sisters, is hard. It is tough. It is demanding. Let us be clear about what Jesus is asking us to do. It is hard. It is the narrow way. It is the small gate. But it is not impossible for God's people to live like this. Jesus practiced what he preached. As Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin in Matthew 26, we read, "They spat in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, 'Prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you?' But not once did Jesus retaliate. In fact, when one of his disciples did retaliate in Gethsemane by cutting off a servant's ear, Jesus rebuked them and picked up the ear and healed the man. Jesus was tortured, but he did not lash out. Matthew 27 tells us that the soldiers mocked him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then they twisted a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. This is our Jesus. Yet he did not seek revenge. He did not resist. Or he did not resist an evil person. Isaiah 58 says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." He loved people who hated him and forgave the people who executed him. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," he cried. Even from the cross. Do you know, I nearly wept when I wrote this stuff. Jesus laid down his life for us. He took the slap and he turned the other cheek. He gave everything, even the tunic on his back. He went not just 1 mile, but as far as it was necessary in order to save us. He loved his enemies. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still his enemies, Christ died for us." He prayed for, and he still prays for those who persecute him and his body. Truly, he was the Son of God. Amen. Truly, he was his Father's Son, perfect as his Father is perfect. And today, Jesus invites all of us who would follow him to live in such a way that transcends what might be our natural course of action in order to serve others, even our enemies. Every time we retaliate, we operate by the narratives of the kingdom of this world. Each time we curse our enemies, we affirm our faith in the narratives of life without God. Even when we say ungodly things about our Christian brothers and sisters, when we refuse to freely give, we show our allegiance to the world's narratives of greed and fear. And when we hate our enemies, we betray the God who loves his enemies. Conversely, when we pray for and bless those who persecute us, we align ourselves with God and his kingdom. And we are doing just what Jesus said and did. Mother Teresa summed it up beautifully. We are to love until it hurts. The way of Jesus in the eyes of the world is absurd. But it is the way of Jesus. And Jesus asks, "Will you come and follow me? Will you come and follow me? Will I come and and follow him. As I was writing this, a hymn came into my mind, and I will just now read two verses. Perhaps you join with me. I won't close my eyes, but perhaps you'd just like to close your eyes just as I recite the words, two verses of this hymn. Love divine, all loves excelling. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee. Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise.
To leave a comment on the sermon, please go to minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed, and I'll speak to you soon.